Very warm greetings to all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you afraid of death? Death to many people is a bad word, a word that must not be uttered on special occasions, especially on birthdays. Birthdays of elderly folks in particular. This word must never be mentioned. And if you have just attended a wake or a vigil service, it would be strongly encouraged that you do not come and attend an auspicious occasion like a birthday or a wedding. For the superstition is that this person who has just visited the wake or the vigil service would bring with him bad luck, even death. Death is something that we are all very afraid of. And sometimes we pretend and we deceive ourselves and put up a very strong front. Well, I'm not afraid of death, we boast. But we fool ourselves. People are afraid of death because they do not know what lies beyond this life. They do not know what will happen to them when they die. They have heard about heaven. They have heard about hell. And every one of us perhaps may have our own idea of what heaven and hell is. And we may even have our own idea of what may allow us to enter into heaven, some by good works. Some who deny the existence of heaven and hell may believe in reincarnation, that if I do enough good works in this life, I may progress in my reincarnation. If I have been a bad person, I may end up as a mouse or a rat. Worse still, as a cockroach. And some of them might even be just a mosquito. But if I behave myself, then I may be reincarnated and remain as a human being. And so all sorts of notions. There was a man that I worked with. He was from Holland. A very capable man. And he traveled all over the world. His notion of life after death is, if you do enough good works, your good works will become a positive energy. And if you have enough good works that will dominate your bad works will become negative energy, then your negative energy will be enveloped, covered up by your positive energy, and you just disappear into the invisible universe as positive energy. Where did he get this notion from? Perhaps from a book that he had read some time back. He could not remember when asked. All sorts of ideas regarding what may happen to a person after he dies. And so when men are about to face death, they are in a quandary. What will happen to me? Where will I go? And therefore they are afraid. They are afraid of death. The Bible says that death is man's last enemy. Is that not true? You may have enemies on earth, human beings, that may have crossed your path, that you may call your enemies, but they are nothing compared to death. He will be our last enemy, whether you like it or not. Whether you are rich or poor, whether you are young, strong, or healthy, whether you're educated or no education, it does not matter. Whether you pop in all sorts of herbs and vitamins, death will one day be your last and final enemy. When he knocks on your heart's door, he will enter in. Whether you like it or not, he will enter in. No amount of vitamins will prevent it from happening. No amount of money can buy you an extra second. Nothing will prevent our last and final enemy from intruding into our lives. No love of parent will be strong enough to prevent a child from being snatched away from your loving arms. No love of child will be strong enough to prevent death from taking away your mom and your dad, your grandfather, your grandmother, when it is time. No human endeavor can prevent death from intervening. No appointment so important that death says, I interrupt And all your appointments can come to a standstill and it will be reduced to nothing when death intervenes. Is that not true? We are afraid of death. But in John chapter 11, after the Lord Jesus Christ assured the disciples that you are safe in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ and you are safe in the hand of God the Father, no one can pluck you, snatch you by force out of the hand of God, not even Satan. Chapter 11, he tells us how. How can we be saved in the hand of the Father? And the illustration he used is that of man's last enemy, death. It was a scenario that was very common in those days. Someone is about to die because he was very, very sick. News came to the Lord Jesus Christ while he was away. Away from the town called Bethany. For whenever he was in that town, he would live in the home of his three beloved friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, two sisters and a brother. But while he was away in a town called Bethabara, about 6 miles away from Bethany, news came to the Lord Jesus Christ that Lazarus, whom he loved very much, was sick. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now, if someone were to come to your office, giving you the news that your child had a very serious accident while coming down from the staircase. He fell or she fell, and now he or she is being rushed by ambulance to the hospital. And you are in the meeting of your company dealing with a $500 million contract. And you are the most important person there. What would you do? Would you remain in the conference room and continue to barter and bargain for that contract? Or would you drop everything because news have arrived that your son, your daughter, is hanging by a thread? He has suffered serious head injury. What would you do? Should there be any hesitation? I hope all of us would drop whatever project or contract, no matter how rich that contract might be, to rush to the hospital as soon as possible because my son, whom I love more than life itself, my daughter, whom I love more than life itself, is about to die. We do not know the situation. And I'm sure you would drop everything and postpone the meeting if possible, and if need be, lose the contract, rush down to your son. Money you can earn back. But your son's life, your daughter's life, you would drop anything and everything to rush there. I'm sure, because you love your child more than anything in the world. But when this news came to the Lord Jesus Christ, he was very calm. He was very collected. He deliberately delayed. He did not rush at all to Bethany. He delayed his departure from Bethabara. Now, how do we know that this was in Bethabara? You can find this out in John chapter 1, verse 28, because that's where it was named. This was the place where John at first baptized. You find this in chapter 10, verse 40 of John. Chapter 10, verse 40 says, and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. So this news came to him when Jesus Christ was at the place where John at first baptized. And where was the name? What was the name of the place where John at first baptized? You find this in John chapter 1, verse 28. And that name is called Bethabara. House of spring. That's what it means. Why was Jesus Christ so calm and so collected? The reason he was calm and collected is revealed in verse 4. The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Death may be man's last enemy, but from this particular account, from verse 1 to verse 16, you realize that God will show us that even in the midst of death, in the face of death, He can turn it around for His own glory. That was precisely the point why He allowed His beloved friend, Lazarus, to suffer a very serious sickness and allow him to die physically, that the glory of God may be seen by His disciples and by all the people who were gathered there at that point in time to comfort the bereaved family. They're going to see something so marvelous and so spectacular to authenticate the claim of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He's going to reveal something to them that He had never spoken of before in His entire ministry on earth. And He will use His power over death, the death of Lazarus, to show forth His glory. And we have had many testimonies of friends and members of this church who, because of a terminal illness, have declared that I thank God for cancer. That track has blessed many hearts. For Mr. Law testified a few weeks before the Lord took him home, AV studio, during the prayer meeting. He knew that he was about to leave all of us. He said, I thank God for cancer. Because of cancer, I came to know my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The glory of God was seen in his life and the life of the family because they were staring face, the face of death. What about us? Are we afraid of death? Do not be afraid of death. For the Lord Jesus Christ says, I can bring forth the glory of God even in the face of death. Death is something that we cannot run away from because death will one day catch up with us. Every year we celebrate our birthday, it is 1 year closer to death day. Sure, we may like to look at it from the other side. It's a birthday. Thank God it's a birthday. But is it not true that on the other flip side, there is also the death day that awaits all of us? And so we have to prepare for the death day. And Jesus says the death day can be turned into a day of glory, a day where God will be glorified. Man's last enemy, God says, I will turn it around for my glory. How will he do it? This was how it happened. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, verse 6, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. He deliberately stayed behind. There was no urgency, unlike many of us who would rush down to the bedside of our loved ones who may be very sick or dying. He deliberately delayed. And then after that, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. But the disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee. Goest thou thither again? They want to stone you. You sure you want to go back there again? Remember chapter 10? Time and time again, because of what he said, they want to stone him. We stone you. We want to kill you, not because of the works that you have done, because you claim that you are God. That's chapter 10. Now, note the reply of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 9 and 10. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? Now, the Jews count day unlike the way we count days. We count from midnight to midnight. To the Jews, it is 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. So when the Lord Jesus Christ here says, are there not 12 hours in the day? Literally, they have the days cut into two halves. 12 hours of night, that is 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. And then 6 a.m. to the next 6 p.m., that is 12 hours day. That's how they begin their day, at 6 a.m. And then it will end at 6 p.m. So literally, it is a 12-hour segment. Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, and definitely it is pitch dark, because they do not have street lamps, He stumbleth because there is no light in him. What does Jesus mean when he answered this way to the disciples who warned him, "Are you not afraid of death? They are going to stone you. They are going to kill you." Jesus says, "I have to do what I have to do. Death may be man's last enemy, but I have to do God's work." He was not afraid of his own death. He will stare death in the face for you and for me. You and I may believe that we came into this world to live a wonderful life on this earth, and then we, after 70 years, we fly away. But not the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into this world for one purpose, not to live, but to die. And so when his disciples told him, "Aren't you afraid of death?" he was not. "I have to do what I have to do." All of you understand that 12 hours in a day, you do what you have to do so that you will not stumble and fall. Nighttime, you don't go out and do what you need to do because it is absolute darkness out there. You will stumble and fall and hurt yourself. So while it is daytime, while it is my time to do my Father's will, I will have to do my Father's will. For there will come a time when it is time to die. I'm prepared to die. Because the time of his death was in Christ's hands, not in the hands of Pilate, not in the hands of anybody, not even Judas Iscariot. It was in his own hands. He was sovereign over his death and his life. And so while it is still day, I have to do what I have to do. God's will, God's work. It's daylight. I will do it. Death for the glory of God. He was not afraid of death, and neither should we. "These things said he," verse 11, "and after that he said unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well." If he's asleep, what's the problem? He will just wake up on his own. What's the big deal of you leaving now? You don't have to go. They are going to stone you. If he's just asleep, he will just wake up. You don't have to go. "Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead." Hiya. Everywhere in the Bible, whenever it speaks of the death of God's child, the word used is sleep. But at this juncture, at this point in the weak faith of the disciples, they could not grasp nor understand. And so the Lord Jesus Christ had to make it very plain and clear to them. He is really, actually dead. Verse 15, "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." Death is but sleep. Death may be man's last enemy, but God said, "I can turn it around and make it for my glory in your life as well. I can turn it around where you need not fear death. I can turn it around and turn death to you like sleep." Are you afraid of sleeping? We are all expert in sleeping, right? Because since we are infant, we sleep, we wake up, we sleep, we wake up. And so when you have the peace of God in your heart, you lie down and you wake up the next morning, you're not afraid of sleep. You're so tired, you just lie down and you sleep. Death may be man's last enemy, but God said, "I can turn it for my glory. I can help you so that you will not be afraid. I can turn death into sleep." This was what he imparted to the disciples who were in a quandary, do not know what to do. They were afraid for the safety of their master. And here the master was in control of the whole situation, even though he was 6 miles away. He deliberately delayed. He was in control of the entire situation, including the death of his beloved friend, Lazarus. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." You see, they still could not grasp the concept. Let us all go and die with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already, deliberately 4 days. It is said that the Jews believe that as long as a person is dead within 3 days, His spirit still hovers over him. He is not actually dead. He can still have the chance of rising back from the dead. But 4 days, completely dead. Definitely dead. No way he can come back from the dead. I believe that's why the Lord Jesus Christ deliberately delayed his departure from Bethabara to Bethany until after 4 days. And Lazarus had been dead 4 days. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs, or 15 furlongs is about 2 miles. So Bethany to Jerusalem, about 2 miles. Jerusalem to Bethabara, 4 miles. So total, 6 miles. And many of the Jews came to Mary and Martha to comfort them concerning their brother. Now this record that we're going to read from verse 20 onwards occurred outside of Bethany. Okay, verse 30 tells us that now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. So the dialogue that the Lord Jesus Christ will now have with Martha, who heard of the arrival of her Lord, her Savior, her Master, that she would run out of town, out of her house, to meet the Lord Jesus Christ before the Lord Jesus Christ entered Bethany. And this was the conversation. The Lord Jesus Christ had prepared the disciples regarding man's last enemy. And now he will give to man, man's only hope to defeat his last enemy. And this was how the conversation took place. Verse 20. Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. My brother had not died if you had been here. Her faith was strong enough to know that the Lord Jesus Christ had the power to heal the sick. So long as he has life in him, the Lord Jesus Christ had healed many other people before, and I'm sure that he would be able to heal my brother if he had been here on time. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now, Martha's faith was pretty strong, but it was missing an ingredient. The ingredient was this: who will raise your brother up? Yes, he will be resurrected on the last day. But the question was this: who will raise him up? How will he be raised up? Based upon what truth has Lazarus, your brother, believed in that will result in him being raised from the dead, whereby he can claim, I have defeated death, my last enemy? That was the answer that the Lord Jesus Christ will give to Martha and to all of us. See, we have sometimes a wrong notion of the resurrection. There was this Methodist missionary, Dr. Bull, B-U-L-L. He was a missionary to Japan in the island of Ryukyu. When he arrived, he found a huge grave on the island of Amakusa, very near the island of Ryukyu. And on this huge grave, there was a marker that states, 11,111 heads of Christians are buried here. The date, 1637. It was the year in which the Japanese government ordered all the Christians to be exterminated. 11,111 Christians were killed. And the belief of the Japanese rulers was that if we decapitate them, cut off their head and separate their head from their bodies and bury them separately, we will be able to stop them from realizing what they have been preaching. And that is the resurrection of the body. And so this was their belief. And so they severed the heads of 11,111 Christians and buried their heads and their bodies in two separate graves. Have you been asked, how will people be resurrected if they were drowned in the sea, if they were eaten up by sharks or lions, if they have been burned or cremated or die in some terrible manner, how will they be resurrected? Have you ever asked yourself that question, or have you asked somebody that question? What is resurrection? Anastasis, that's the Greek word for resurrection. What it means is not reformation. It is not taking the old body and then God says, voila, and create this from this old shell and turn it into something new. God is not using old material and reform old material. It's brand new material. Totally, completely brand new. So it does not matter how you die, whether they sever your head and bury your head separately from your body, or whether you are eaten up by sharks or burned up in an inferno. It doesn't matter, because it will be a totally brand new body that God will give to us. And the Bible says this body is known as flesh and blood, but the resurrected body will be known as flesh and bones. Flesh and bones. This was what the Lord Jesus Christ said to the disciples. When the disciples were wondering whether this body of the Lord Jesus Christ was a phantom, the Lord Jesus Christ told them, you touch and you feel, and you will realize that this is not a phantom. This is a real life body, flesh and bones. You find this in Luke chapter 24, verse 39. Luke 24, verse 39. When he appeared to the disciples in the glorified body, why are ye troubled and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, look, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me, touch me, and see, for the spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And this flesh and bones that God gave to the Lord Jesus Christ and God will give to every one of us, is able to eat fish, because that's what the Lord Jesus Christ ate with the disciples in John chapter 21. He ate with them, ate meat. So perhaps in the millennium, we can still eat meat because the Lord Jesus Christ ate fish. So don't worry, you don't need to be a vegetarian in the millennium. You can eat meat. Now, because it is flesh and bones, it is a real body. It is not a reformation. It is not a recreation of some old stuff. How will we look like? At what age you will go through eternity? Only the Lord knows. We do not know. Some theologians have surmised, have made a guess. At what age was the Lord Jesus Christ when he passed away? When he died? When he was crucified, when he passed from this earth, he was 33. So therefore they say that since he died at 33, he would be resurrected also in the appearance of a 33-year-old man. That's what they surmise. And therefore their guess is that every one of us, when we are resurrected, doesn't matter at what age you die in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you die as an infant or you die as an 80 or 90 or 100-year-old man, or like Adam, 930-year-old man, you will all go through eternity at the wonderful age of 33. That's what some theologians have surmised. Nobody knows. This is just by some wild assumption and extrapolation. You can take it or you can leave it. If you believe it, then keep your 33-year-old photograph. That's how you're going to look like for eternity. For me, I will have more hair. I don't know about you. We all look younger at 33. Best year, prime of our lives, we assume. But the resurrection, it's more than just the physical looks, isn't it? This was a very, very painful moment for Martha. But it was not a painful moment that was hopeless. It was not without hope. She had the hope.
She said, even right now, Lord, whatever the Father, whatever you ask, God will give it thee, give it to you. See, her understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ perhaps was still very much like that of a prophet. For her to see him as more than just a prophet, she needed that extra truth perhaps, extra information. And the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to give her that extra information. And this was what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Your brother shall rise again. Yes, I know he will rise again at the last day. But based on what should your brother be resurrected? And who is in charge of his resurrection? And so Jesus answered her and said in verse 25, the wonderful, wonderful verse that we memorize. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection, Jesus says. That means I am in control of the resurrection. I am the one who gives the resurrection. I am more than just a prophet who can pray to God for the resurrection of somebody else. I am in charge of resurrection. Every resurrection that you could think of is in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means. I am the resurrection. And I am the life, eternal life. I am in control of life. Your life, my life, physical life, spiritual life, Jesus Christ is in control. That's what he wanted Martha to understand, and he wanted all the disciples to understand, and that's why he prepared them in verse 1 to verse 16. You're afraid of death? I will turn death to the glory of God. Don't be afraid of death, and I can give you the courage to look death in the face and not be afraid of death. And Jesus says, death can turn to sleep. It's wonderful, isn't it? Not to be afraid of our final enemy, our last enemy, death. It's a tremendous, tremendous comfort to live in this world and to know that even the worst enemy, our final last enemy, death, has been well taken care of. That when it is our turn to meet our final enemy, we have nothing to be afraid of. Nothing. Do you want this hope? Do you want this in your heart, not to be afraid of death? It is available to every one of us. And this is how it can be made available. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me. And so the answer is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you may ask. Believe in what? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ from the bottom of your heart. Unconditionally surrender your all to him, acknowledging that in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is my Savior. And beside him, there is none other. For God sent him into this world as the perfect Son of God and the perfect Son of Man, born of the Virgin Mary, to die on the cross for my sins, for my sins. And you have to acknowledge that outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no other Savior, not even your own good works. Only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ you come. Unconditionally, no conditions. Not because you want to go to heaven, not because you want to get well, but simply because you are a sinner and you know that if I die in my sin, I will end up in hell. And only in the Lord Jesus Christ that I can be saved from hell and from the bondage of sin. If you come to the Savior and cry this prayer to him, Jesus says, you will be born again. This is his promise. He will not turn anyone away. Doesn't matter what sins you may have committed, no matter how long you have been a sinner, the blood of Christ is more than sufficient to wipe away any sin and every sin. Will you come to the Savior? That's what belief means. It is not head knowledge. It is heart knowledge where you once you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find that your entire life will be turned around. Your ambitions, your goal for the lust of the world, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh will be turned around 180 degrees. Your desire for more money will be turned around to become a desire for more truth, God's word. the thirst and the hunger and the longing for fellowship, for worship, for the truth of the Word of God will be something that you cannot help but long for. These are some of the fruits of the Spirit. Do you have a thirst and hunger for God's truth? This will be one of the tremendous indicators of one who is truly born again. Because this is the milk and meat to someone who is born again. If you have no desire for the Word of God, for theology, the study of God, question your own salvation. Ask yourself, am I truly born again? Why is there no hunger for God's Word in my heart? Then you are starving. A dead person, physically dead person, has no desire for drink nor for food. You have met someone who has died and asked you for food and for water? Totally oblivious. He's not interested in food and water because he's dead. Likewise, in the spiritual realm, if you are truly born again and you are alive in God, you know Him as your Savior. The Bible says there is only one source of food, and that is the Word of God. The inerrant, infallible, divine, inspired, and preserved Word of God, the perfect Word of God that you have, this is the only way that you can feed yourself. Prayer is not feeding. Prayer is you talking to God. Reading the Word of God is God's food feeding you. You have to read the Word of God. You have to study the Word of God. You have to spend time and put it your priority. This is one of the most important fruits of the Holy Spirit, of someone who is born again, a desire for the Word of God. None clearer than Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. That is the Word of God, isn't it? Matthew 7, verse 21. It is not what you say, dear friends. Is what you do in obedience to the Word of God that will separate a believer from an unbeliever. You may even claim, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works, that's miracles. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. As far as God is concerned, if you do not obey my word, if you have no thirst and no hunger for the truth of the Word of God, all the things that you do, including preaching the Word of God, including those who claim to have done miracles and cast out demons, God said, I never knew you, I never have known you, and I do not know you now. Get away, depart from me. As far as God is concerned, you are a worker of iniquity. No hesitation. The form of the structure there tells us that there is no hesitation on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even before the final word leaves the mouth of many who claimed all these things, even before the final words, final syllable was uttered, no hesitation on the part of Christ. He will immediately say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Instantaneous denial. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died for your sins, that He rose again from the dead for your sins, for your salvation, for your justification. It is an unconditional, total surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us need it because God has no grandchildren, only sons and daughters. You cannot be saved because your father is a pastor or an elder or a deacon, or your parents have donated so much money for the church or for whatever. You cannot. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ yourself. Every one of us without exception. Believe in me, Jesus says. Though he were dead, that's physical death, yet shall he live. Though he may be physically dead, yet he will live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That is spiritual death. Believest thou this? So if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not only in the resurrection that you are made alive instantaneously right there and now. Jesus says, you will be made alive. You shall never die. That means spiritually, you will be made alive. There are three kinds of death in the Bible. Physical death, spiritual death, and the second death. When Adam sinned, physical death took place 930 years later for him. What happened to Adam, immediately when he sinned against God by eating the forbidden fruit, God said, thou shalt surely die. He died spiritually. And that's why he was afraid. He hid from God. He knew what fear was because the guilt of sin was in him. And the second death, that means if in life's journey you have not met the Savior, you have not found the Savior, and you die in your sin, you will face second death. And that is eternal condemnation and judgment in the lake of fire. No such thing as the doctrine of annihilation. You will spend eternity in the lake of fire. But there will be gnashing of teeth, but there will be punishment. But when you become a Christian, when you came into this world, you and I are born in sin. We all have spiritual death. We are not born good. We are all born in sin. And that is the imputed sin that the first Adam passed on to us. Read Romans chapter 5. And a long life's journey, if we do not know the Savior and we die in our sin, we will face the second death after we have gone through physical death. And so long as physical death has not occurred yet, you can still believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you become a Christian, instantaneously, you will be delivered from the spiritual death. And that's how Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Born again. Immediately, you will be freed from spiritual death if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when you die, it will be asleep. It is for the demonstration of the glory of God because you will be absent from the body, present with the Lord, and you do not need to be afraid of death because you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ who died for your sins, who died in your place, who have taken upon him the wrath of God, the punishment that was meant for us. It went on him when he died on Calvary's cross for you and for me. And all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ from the heart, unconditionally knowing that he died for your sins, and he rose from the dead for your justification, and God accepted what he did by raising him from the dead, you too will also experience the resurrection one day. And you do not need to be afraid. And I hope that the response of Martha will be your response as well. Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. There are many out there, our loved ones, who need to know the Savior. If you know the Savior, go and reach out to them. Do not be afraid of death. Pliny, the Roman governor of Bithynia, about AD 120, was trying to root out the Christians. I will banish thee, he said to one. The reply came, thou canst not, for the whole world is my Father's house. I will slay thee, say the governor. The answer came back, thou canst not, for my life is hid with Christ in God. I will take away thy treasures. Again the reply came, thou canst not, for my treasure is in heaven. I will drive thee away from men, and thou will have no friends left. But the Christian still said, thou canst not, for I have a friend from whom thou can never separate me. There was in Rome a rich and noble widow by the name of Felicitas. It was during the time of the emperor Marcus Aurelius. She had seven sons, whom she instructed in Christianity. Soon she and her sons were called before Publius, the prefect of Rome. He tried in vain to induce them to deny Christ and worship the false gods. He appealed to the feelings of the mother in Felicitas. But she replied that her sons would know how to choose between everlasting life and everlasting death. One by one, the seven sons were required to adjure Christ. But their mother exhorted them to stand firm and reminded them what a great reward awaited them in glory. And so as she stood by, she saw her elder scourged with loaded thorns until he died. The next two were beaten to death with clubs. The fourth flung from a rock. The other three were beheaded. Then in the midst of her dead, she praised God that he had given her seven sons counted worthy to be saints in paradise. At length, after prolonged and excruciating torture, she was herself beheaded. In the days of the Roman Emperor Nero, there lived and served him a band of soldiers known as the Emperor's Restless. Fine, stalwart men they were, picked from the best and the bravest of the land, recruited from the great athletes of the Roman amphitheater. In the great amphitheater, they upheld the arms of the emperor against all challengers. Before each contest, they stood before the emperor's throne. Then through the courts of Rome rang the cry, "We the wrestlers, wrestling for thee, O emperor, to win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown." When the great Roman army was sent to fight in faraway Gaul, no soldiers were braver or more loyal than this band of wrestlers led by the centurion Vespasian. But news reached Nero that many Roman soldiers had accepted the Christian faith. Therefore, this decree was dispatched to the centurion Vespasian. If there be any among your soldiers who cling to the faith of the Christian, they must die. The decree was received in the dead of winter. The soldiers were camped on the shore of a frozen inland lake. It was with sinking heart that Vespasian, the centurion, read the emperor's message. Vespasian called the soldiers together and asked the question, "Are there any among you who cling to the faith of the Christian? If so, let him step forward." 40 wrestlers instantly stepped forward 2 paces, respectfully saluted, and stood at attention. Vespasian paused. He had not expected so many, nor such select ones. "Until sundown, I shall await your answer," said Vespasian. Sundown came. Again the question was asked. Again the 40 wrestlers stepped forward. Vespasian pleaded with them long and earnestly without prevailing upon a single man to deny his Lord. Finally he said, "The decree of the emperor must be obeyed, but I am not willing that your comrades should shed your blood. I am going to order that you march out upon the lake of ice, and I shall leave you there to the mercy of the elements." The 40 wrestlers were stripped and then, falling into columns of 4, marched toward the center of the lake of ice. As they marched, they broke into the chant of the arena. 40 wrestlers, 40 wrestlers for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown. Through the long hours of the night, Vespasian stood by his campfire and watched. As he waited through the long night, there came to him fainter and fainter the wrestler's song. As morning drew near, one figure, overcome by exposure, crept quietly toward the fire. In the extremity of his suffering, he had renounced his Lord. Faintly, but clearly from the darkness came the song, 39 wrestlers, wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory, and from thee the victor's crown." Vespasian looked at the figure drawing closer and closer to the fire. Perhaps he saw eternal light shining there toward the center of the lake. Who can say? But off came his helmet and clothing, and he sprang upon the ice, crying, 40 wrestlers, wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory, and from thee the victor's crown." Because they knew the Savior. He was the resurrection and the life. And he can be yours too. That in the face of death, man's last enemy, it became the glory of God. They did not fear death. And death to them were but to fall asleep. And this was made possible because Christ is man's only hope. For Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Is he yours? Are you afraid of death? God has now given you the privilege to know him through the Lord Jesus Christ, that you need not fear death anymore. For you can know without a shadow of doubt by faith that if you were to breathe your last and final breath, absent from the body, present with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians, you have very much to live for. Do not long for the things of this world. Long for eternity. Long to be home with the Savior who died for you, who rose from the dead for you, and now seated at God's right hand, awaiting your return. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee, O Lord, for salvation so rich and so free that we have in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, for some in our midst who may have been coming to church week after week and have yet to put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and who may be afraid of death, may the words of John chapter 11, thy holy word, take root and bear fruit in such a heart, that this person may know the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. And in believing in him, though he were dead, yet shall he live. O Lord, may this promise be the promise that resides in every heart this morning, that even if we were to breathe our last breath, we may know that we will be found in thy presence, home to be with thee for all eternity. For this is our longing, and this is our assurance, because of thy truth, the truth that thou hast given to us in Holy Scriptures. Bless every listener this morning, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks. And